in Romans chapter 10. You remember that Paul started out this chapter being very concerned about his brethren, the Israelites. You know, Paul was a natural Israelite of the nation of Israel, and he had a very great concern for his brethren that they might be saved. And that's how he started out chapter 10. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was all about salvation. Paul had salvation on his mind, and he had a dearly beloved group of brethren from his nation, his homeland of Israel, that he was deeply concerned about, and he wanted them to be saved. But when we do some reading and we look into here and ask ourselves, what did he want them to be saved from? Well, we find out very quickly he said that they already had a zeal that was given to them by God. He said they have a zeal, but it's just not according to knowledge. Paul said that his homeland and his people were ignorant about God's righteousness. He said what they were doing, they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness by following and trying to keep Moses' law to a jot and a tittle. That's what Paul wanted to save his people from. His heart's desire and his prayer to God is that he could somehow teach and somehow be able to bestow the information upon his beloved brethren of his homeland that the righteousness that they so greatly desired and they tried to attain before God by the keeping of the law, Paul wanted to teach them that you can't do it that way. You cannot attain righteousness in that way. You have to attain righteousness by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith in him. And that's what Paul wanted to save them from, is that errant belief that they had about how their righteousness was obtained. We got down to verse 8, and Paul said, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Paul was greatly desiring a salvation for his brethren, the Israelites. Saved from what? Saved from that not having the knowledge that he wanted them to have about how their righteousness is obtained. He says the way you do it is you confess the Lord Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus, understanding, acknowledging, and submitting to the authority of God, and submitting to the fact and acknowledging that I cannot attain righteousness in any way on my own accord before a righteous and a holy God. It only comes through Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. That's how Paul's brethren, the Israelites, could be saved, he said, by confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in their heart that God had raised him from the dead. He said, you'll be saved. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul is all about salvation, and I hope you and I are all about salvation this morning. I hope we're all about learning and trying to acquire the salvation that Paul so desperately wants his country, his fellow countrymen to have and to acquire. I believe we got down as far as verse 13, and where Paul had said in verse 12 that he is making sure that we understood that in God's eyes, that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He said, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon him, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I hope that you and I still believe that this morning. I hope every single one of us at Andrew Church believe it with all of our heart, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You'll be saved from trying to any other way in this life of trying to obtain righteousness before God if you'll just call on Jesus and you'll recognize and acknowledge and confess that he's the one that died for our sins and we cannot reconcile ourselves back to God in any other way. If we believe in Jesus, if we call upon his name, we'll be saved. I hope we all believe that this morning. Paul goes on in verse 14 and he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Well, you know, the answer to that question would be they would not be able to call on him. You can't call on someone in whom you've not yet believed in. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If you've never heard of Jesus, how would they ever believe in him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know what Paul's about to do? Paul is explaining to them the very usefulness, the very intent and purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that? Paul is explaining the purpose of the gospel. It's to teach people about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you, so that you might believe on him and be saved and have that salvation and live your life with the salvation that he so desperately wanted his fellow countrymen to have. I agree with Paul. I see the questions that he's asking. I see the importance of these questions. You know, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's the purpose of the gospel. That's the whole purpose of preaching the gospel, is that you and I might learn who Jesus Christ is and exactly what he accomplished when he came to earth 2,000 years ago. And he died on Calvary's cross, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose victorious from the grave. And he ascended back to the Father, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father even at this very moment. And what is he doing? He's interceding on our behalf, because he is our intercessor. He is our older brother. He's our Lord and our Savior, and he is interceding on our behalf. He is the go-between between you and I and the Father himself. He's doing that actively right now. The gospel is that which tells us what Jesus is doing and who he is. You remember the man Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? You know what the purpose of the gospel was for Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? The gospel was to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't to cause that man to have faith, because the gospel cannot do that. The gospel cannot give you faith, but it can sure increase the faith that God has already planted in your heart. We oftentimes refer to faith as being similar to a muscle in our body. We all have muscles. Well, we all have the measure of faith. It says in Romans chapter 12 that God has dealt to every man, that is, every man in his family, he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that, of course, goes for women as well. He's dealt to all of us a measure of faith. So we all have our faith muscles, but how do we cause them to get stronger, to get bigger, and to grow? It's by using them. It's just like the muscles in our body. The more we use them, the more that we work them, the more they're increased in size and they're bigger and they're stronger. Our faith is the same way. That man Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he already knew who God was. You go over there and you read things about him. That man was faithful. He said he prayed to God always. He was always doing alms. He had a desire in his heart that he wanted to do good. He was always helping people. He didn't need saving to heaven, but he needed saving to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn about baptism. And that's where God sent Peter to go and to talk to him. What a great story. It's been well documented that a woman named Helen Keller, she was born in the late 1800s and died around 1960-something, I believe, 60 or 70s maybe, lived to a very old age. She was blind, she was deaf, and she was mute. But she had a woman that was a teacher, a great teacher of hers named Ann Sullivan, and taught her how to communicate with Helen Keller. And she taught her, started out about teaching her words with taking her hand and writing words and letters in her hands and where she could feel it. And she taught her how to communicate. And it's been well documented that one day Ann Sullivan communicated unto Helen Keller who Jesus was. And Helen Keller's response was, "Oh, so that's his name. That's a true story. I already knew him. He lives in my heart. I just didn't know his name." That's the purpose of the gospel. "How shall they hear without a preacher?" he says. And here's another good question. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" You know what the answer to that question is? They won't be preaching the true gospel unless they're sent from God, because every man that is a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ has a calling that God has placed upon him and has called him into the ministry. This is not an occupation that a man can volunteer for. And I would always caution any church, whenever you see a man that's trying to volunteer for the occupation, I would caution you to be very, very careful about that. Because I can tell you from my own experience, and as well as every other single minister that I know, none of us were looking for this role and this office in the church. Not a single one of us were desiring and looking for this role. God came to us and he put a burden inside of us that we could not ignore it. And I could tell you later, it's not the place for it now, but not only myself did I try to fight it. I know a lot of my friends that are ministers, we all tried to run from it, kind of like Jonah did. We tried to run from it, but God would not let up. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Paul says. God is in the preaching calling business. You know, you and I cannot make preachers. That's why I always say, let's remember to ask God, continue to pray to God that he would call men into the ministry. Because that's a job that you and I nor anyone else can take care of. We cannot make preachers. Now, I know there's been some ordained from time to time that maybe God had not called. And I'm sure that nothing good came out of that. But only God can call his ministers. And he does that. "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things." That's what the gospel does. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Now he's going to start talking about his Jewish brethren for just a moment. He says, "For Esaias," who is Isaiah of the Old Testament prophet, "Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Well, that's right straight from Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah wrote this. "Who hath believed our report?" In other words, our preaching. Isaiah was a prophet sent from God. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, friends, the arm of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. Because he says in the next verse, he says, "For he," he says the arm is a he. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Who hath believed our report? Paul says that Isaiah wrote that. He says in verse 17, he says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I believe that the faith that he's talking about here I think it would be next to impossible for you to separate the thought of faith and our belief. Our faith and our belief go hand in hand. They're connected. You cannot separate those. Now, God is the one that has planted faith in your heart. Galatians 5:22 says that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith, unequivocally, is a fruit of being born again, being regenerated, being born from above, receiving the new birth. When the Holy Spirit imparts that into our heart, faith is one of the ninefold fruits that the Holy Spirit gives us when we're born again. Faith is not created in any other way. God places faith in the Christian's heart. Faith is not something you or I can go down the street and pick it up on the side of the road. You can't go in a store and buy it. You can't have someone teach you how to get it. It only comes from God. God places faith in our hearts at the new birth. But what does he mean? What does Paul mean when he says here, faith cometh by hearing? Do you see that word cometh? You see that it's italicized in your King James Bible? You see, one of the things that I love about the King James translators is that they were so honest, they always showed you and pointed out whenever they supplied a word that was not in the original Greek or Hebrew text. Whenever they supplied a word, such as the word cometh, they supplied it to help complete and convey the thought, to accurately translate the thought of what the writers were trying to say in Greek all the way into English where you and I can understand it. And they call themselves out whenever they supply a word. They always italicize it so you can know it's a word they supplied. Now, how much more honest could you be? He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does he mean by that? He means your faith is increased by the hearing of the word of God. Remember what Paul said in verse 8? He says, the word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and it's in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul and every other gospel minister is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's preaching about the faith that God puts in our heart so that we might believe on him when we hear about him. Faith cometh by hearing. Your faith is strengthened. Your faith is built up. Your faith is enlarged. Your faith is solidified through the preaching of the gospel. You remember one time the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith needs to be increased. We can have little faith. Jesus sometimes, he would turn to his disciples, and in moments of unbelief, he would turn to them and he would say, O ye of little faith. Well, I don't believe that means that God just put a little speck of faith in their heart. I believe it means they were not using the faith that God had given them. God expects you and I to use our faith. He expects us to utilize the faith that he's placed in our heart and to grow it and make it stronger. How do we do that? By the sound preaching of the gospel, by entering in and by pressing into God's kingdom day after day, week after week, and year after year of our lives, continually pressing into God's kingdom, strengthening our faith along life's way. You know, I believe every single one of us could probably say that our faith is stronger now than it was years ago at some earlier point in our life. I hope we can say that. Because if we can't, and our faith is going in the wrong direction, well, we need to change something. I could testify my faith is a lot stronger than when I was a young man, and I didn't know as much about Jesus Christ. But the more I've got to hear the gospel preached, the more that I've been able to read this book that God gave us, my faith has grown, and it's stronger, and it's stronger. And I trust that it's going to continue to get stronger, and I pray the same for you as well. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll tell you, I hope the day never comes where I can never hear the gospel preached again. Because the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that which builds us up. It builds up our heart. It builds up our faith. It builds up our strength. It builds up our spirit. Our spirits are renewed day by day by God, and our spirits are renewed every time we come to the Lord's house and we assemble in this fashion. And the Holy Spirit of God is here meeting with us and moving about in our hearts. Our faith is built up and it's solidified. I don't know about you, beloved, but I feel like the world and the times that we're living in right now, I feel like I need my faith more than I ever had my whole life. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you're walking by sight today, you're going to be disappointed. The little Christian that tries to walk by sight today is going to be frightened. You're going to be uncertain. You're going to be confused. You're going to be scared. You're going to be disenchanted. Your faith and your belief is going to be attacked, and it's going to be made weaker if you walk by sight. In other words, if all you and I ever do is put our eyes and our ears on the things of the world today, if all you ever do is listen to the worldly nightly news and you read all of this stuff that's on the internet, you're going to be in that condition. You're going to be weakened. Your faith is not going to be increased, because we should not be walking by sight, but walking by faith. God has made it plain that we walk by faith and not by our sight. Not by our natural sight. We walk by our spiritual eyes and our spiritual sight, which we get from God's word in the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? He's talking about Israel now. He's talking about his brethren. He says, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you know that the Great Commission has already been completed? The Great Commission that some people say was given to the church, but it really wasn't. The Great Commission was given to the apostles by Jesus. But did you know that it's already been fulfilled? Paul just said this. Paul just said, yes. They've heard, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And in Colossians 1:23, Paul said that they preached the gospel to every creature which is under heaven. The Great Commission has already been fulfilled. The time at which Paul is referring to, the gospel went everywhere it was supposed to go. And Paul says, have they not heard? He says, yes, they've heard. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, you can go way back in the book of Deuteronomy and go read where Moses wrote that, but it was God that was saying it. Moses wrote it, but it was God that was saying it. And he was prophesying and foretelling what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. He says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy, because I'm going to take another nation and give them the salvation of the gospel because you won't believe it. And what he's referring to is the Gentiles. So way back at the time when Moses lived, God was telling the Israelites and prophesying to the Israelites that I'm going to take the salvation of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ one day. You will not believe it. I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to give it to the Gentiles, and I'm going to make you jealous because I gave it to them. That's what he's saying here. He's just quoting what Moses wrote that God said. Here's another one in verse 20. But Esaias, who is Isaiah, he's very bold, and he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. He's talking about the Gentiles again. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. God said, over and over and over and over, I have tried to help you. I have tried to share my love with you and my knowledge I've tried to give you and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. I tried to give it to you, but all you did was reject it. All day long, he says. All day long. He says, I have stretched forth my hands, but you were disobedient and you were gainsaying group of people. Paul says, it's a chapter division here, but this is one continuous letter. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Hath God cast away the nation of Israel because they rejected the gospel? Well, the answer is God forbid. He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not, that means know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, who is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. You can go over there and you can read in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 19. You can go over there and read all of this that Elijah said. He says, know ye not, the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. And he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Let's go look at that for a minute. Let me see if I can find it. I didn't have it marked, but it's in 1 Kings in chapter 19, I believe. That's where he's referring to here. In verse 9, Elijah came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah's answer was, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But the Lord answered him, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Some of you mentioned you had a pretty strong wind yesterday evening when the bad weather came through. May have even been a tornado associated with that. But can you imagine a wind strong enough to break the rocks in pieces? He said a great wind passed by. And it broke the rocks in pieces, and it rent and tore the mountains. But the Lord was not in the wind. You know, if that was taking place, and I was Elijah, and I was observing that, I'd probably be thinking the Lord must be in that. But he was not. And he said, but after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know that sometimes the Lord speaks to his people with a still small voice. Do you remember our communion service? Do you remember how still it got last time? Could you not feel the Lord in your presence? The holiness of the Lord in your presence. It felt like we were on holy ground. We should have all pulled our feet, our shoes off. And the Lord was here. A still, small voice. Matter of fact, it's pretty quiet right now, is it not? A still small voice. All that commotion, the big wind, the earthquake, a raging fire. He said, but the Lord wasn't in any of that. Friends, there's a lot of commotion taking place in the world today. I hope you don't believe the Lord is in all of that. Sometimes the Lord speaks with a still small voice. It's not a voice that our natural ears hear, but it's a voice that the inner man, our spirits, hear when God speaks. Other times, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation said that God speaks, and it says that his voice is the sound as of many waters and of thunder. God can speak with any voice that he chooses to. But Elijah heard him speak with a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And the Lord went on to give Elijah some instructions about anointing two different kings, and that he was going to go and he was going to anoint Elisha to be a prophet that would follow after him after his office was completed. That office of the prophet would transfer to Elisha. And he goes on to say in verse 18, the Lord tells Elijah. Elijah is reminding the Lord. He says, look, all of Israel is tearing down your altars. They're killing all the prophets around me. He says, I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. But look what the Lord says. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That's what Paul's talking about over here in Romans chapter 11. He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And he says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God says, I know what Israel's been doing. I know their disobedience and I know their gainsaying. He says, but I have still, on top of that, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to a false god named Baal. You know, I've always kind of felt like that's sort of a figure of speech, too, that's just like a big full. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. 7,000 men, that's just a big round whole numbers. God is telling us, I've reserved a group of people that are not going after false gods and they still worship me. I don't really believe God means that's 6,099 men plus exactly one more. I don't think that's what he means. I think it's just a big number. It says, God have people. God says, I have some of people who still worship me. Even a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul goes on to say, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What were the Israelites trying to do? They were trying to work their way to heaven. What are many people today trying to do? Work their way to heaven in various ways. But you know how we get to heaven, beloved? It's through the grace of God. We get to heaven because of grace. We're saved by grace. And it comes from God. We can't work our way to heaven. The Jews were trying to work their way to heaven. They were trying to be righteous by keeping the law, and Paul wanted them to be saved from that. God says, even so, there's a lot of them that are disobedient. God says, I still even reserved a number of them that follow me in truth and in righteousness. God always has a people. You know, you may end up somewhere in this world one day where you're not surrounded by a whole lot of Christians. But don't let your heart fail because of that. God always has his people, and they're sprinkled everywhere. We have a nice little collection of them here in our community, don't we? They're all over. God has his people. And somewhere in this world, it's not guaranteed that it's going to be here in our community or even in our nation. But somewhere in this world, God's going to have a people. He's going to have a church that's here when the Lord comes back. Paul said, it's by grace and it's not by works. He says you cannot mix the two. He asked a question in verse 7. He said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why is it that Israel didn't attain to it? Because they did not seek it by faith. They sought it by the keeping of the law. But you and I, and all of God's children that seek righteousness through the faith of Jesus Christ today, we've all obtained that salvation that Paul's speaking of. Are you thankful today for what we have? Are you thankful that what God has given us? He says, according as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did Israel stumble so bad that they should fall from eternal life? No, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Listen at verse 12. We'll stop here. If the fall of them, speaking of Israel, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul, just notice what he said in verse 14. He says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That's what Paul's intentions were. That's what his goal was, is that I might save some of them. You know, a lot of people read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. They think Paul's talking about trying to save people for heaven. I hope you can see that Paul's trying to save them from ignorance, trying to save his Jewish brethren from not knowing how it is they obtain righteousness. It's through the blood of Christ. I trust and I pray this morning that we all know where our righteousness comes from. It's through Jesus. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. I trust we know that, and I trust we're able to rest in that this morning. And I hope above all things is that as we go through life's way and we continue pressing on into the kingdom of God, I hope that our faith is strengthened each day. You know, God has given hope. He's dealt hope to every man. And I believe it's our job that we exercise it and that our hope and our belief and our faith is all strengthened and enlarged in Christ Jesus. That's my hope and that's my prayer, and I hope God will continue to bless us here at Andrew Church to be able to do so and to be able to show Jesus in that kind of a light and to show what a great and an awesome Savior he is. May God bless and keep you.